If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We begin this morning at verse 13. I think probably my announcement about the text was a little aggressive. We might not get to 21, but we'll get somewhere. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, and as we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this moment, and we pray, Lord, that our spirit might be united with yours, and that as we think about your word, as we think about you and you speaking to us, may we receive the word of God implanted. We pray for this time, and we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, we've spent the last weeks in our beginning study of the book of 1 Peter coming to a renewed realization of just how blessed we are to know Christ, to know salvation. And I mean, we're really blessed. Peter starts out in his first epistle telling us just that. The Holy Spirit is showering us with a wonderful knowledge of blessings that come to a person's life when he or she comes to a place of repentance and asks for forgiveness and places their faith completely in Jesus Christ. And as you look at that first chapter, there is this list of great things that God has done for you if you believe. In verse 1, he says, you're chosen. In verse 2, he says, you are known by God beforehand and sanctified by the Spirit. In verse 3, his message is causing us to be born again to a living hope. In verse 4, we obtain an imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved inheritance which waits in heaven for you. That inheritance in verse 5 is protected by the power of God. It brings to our hearts joy, and our faith in Christ is proven by trial in verse 7. Love in verse 8, and joy and belief and glory comes to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 9, salvation is the end of it. And even as the prophets read the word of God, as they wrote it down in verses 10 and 11, those sure prophetic words are still engaged in truth today. What those prophets wrote is still true. What those prophets gave to us still is meaningful to us. And it had to do in verse 12 with what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That revealing still goes on. We just heard report of that just this morning. Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God, is still working in this world. Now, this new relationship in Jesus, if you come to faith in him, will do something to you. It will turn your life upside down. It will turn your life around. If you look back there at verses 10 and 11, as to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. Who were they serving? It was revealed to them that they were serving you. God somehow told those prophets of old that something was going to take place in the future that was sure and steadfast. May not have known his name was Jesus, but at least they knew something was coming from God, and they wrote that down so that you might know Christ as Lord and Savior. Everything changes for the true believer. It changed for those prophets who looked into the prophecies and wondered at what God had told them. Their lives were totally changed. There was hope all of a sudden given to them. Now, that hope comes to you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says this, If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's what the scripture promises. And if we come to an understanding of what took place in verses 1 to 12, then perhaps verse 13 might begin to mean something to us. If all of these things are true, if God really has blessed us with all of these things, if we really come to the place in our heart and in our minds and in our souls of what God has done for us, then there is a therefore. Something takes place. Something happens in the life of the believer. Something happens in that change that takes place. So he says, all of these things are true. All of these wonderful blessings are yours. Therefore. And so for those of us whose identity has been changed by the ever-living God, there is a result of this blessed relationship, something that has to be examined, because there's a therefore. And this morning I want to talk to us about living our lives in the influence of the Spirit of God. If your hope is fixed on God, then your life must begin to show that you belong to Him after all. Something changes. Peter goes on in the latter part of his epistle to tell us that we're called out of something and called into certain things. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, we are called out of darkness into His glorious, marvelous light. In chapter 3, verse 9, it says that we are called out of cursing and bitterness into blessing. In chapter 5, verse 10 of 1 Peter, it says, we are called out of suffering into eternal glory. So what about you and me? Are we, this morning as we sit here and as we hear the testimonies of what God is doing among us, are we overflowing as a result of the presence of God in our lives? Are we living out our call in Jesus Christ? Are we still suffering under the old life? Are we still allowing the old things not to pass away? Are we keeping those things still present in our experience? Are we producing the fruit of righteousness? So now notice with me that upon some reflection, there are ethical questions and there are ethical consequences to our claim to be God's children. There is a consequence for you to call upon the name of the Lord. The consequence is found in that word, therefore. There are ethical consequences and there are behavioral ramifications to the call of God in Jesus Christ on your life. You can no longer do what you please. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 5. You can no longer live like you used to live. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Can you argue with the idea that God is looking for a people? Men, women, boys, girls, all of these people who are willing to live their lives both for God and unto God. Now, I would present to you this morning four ways that you might consider as steps to begin to live your life in holiness. Now, how can I get there from here? What needs to happen for me to begin that new life where the old things are passed away? Behold, new things have come. It does take, brothers and sisters, a concerted cooperation on our parts to allow God to do His work in us so that our lives will be overflowing with God's goodness and His blessing. So number one, the first thing that I think that we need to deal with this morning is to be prepared in our intellect. To be prepared in our intellect. Being set apart for God begins with the mind. It says in verse 13a, prepare your minds for action, says Peter. The picture here is a very Middle Eastern one. He has in his mind a man who has a robe, you know, and the robe is fairly long, and he's preparing himself to do heavy physical work. Now, it's kind of a pain to work in a robe. I don't know if you've ever tried that or not, you know, like running outside in your bathrobe to move the car or, you know, whatever the case might be. But it takes something to prepare to get ready to do that physical work. And what is in mind here is that Middle Eastern picture. The guy has a robe on, and he hikes his robe up, and he takes his belt, and he ties his robe up high so that his legs are free. He puts the belt around his waist, and he goes to work. The phrase that we might use would be, let's roll up our sleeves. Don't have far to go. Let's roll up our sleeves and get ready to do hard work. And that is in your mind. Have you thought about your mind rolling up its sleeves to do hard work? Put the things out of your mind that encumber or slow you down. Things that disturb, things that impede free movement. Get your mind ready to go. Focus on something that God wants you to focus on. Free your mind from things that stop the exertion of your spiritual mind and faculties. Whatever stops you from single-mindedness, throw it out. Throw it out. You remember in James 4, as we studied throughout the epistle of James, remember verse 8 of chapter 4? Let me read it to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Clean hands. Clean hearts. What happens? You're no longer double-minded. Now you're single-minded. Pull your thoughts together. Have a disciplined mind. And then put into your mind the things that will aid your forward progress in the gospel. Put away the childish things. Put away the things of the old life. Put away the sinfulness. And begin in godly living, in the intellect. Someone has said, outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action. Do you remember Lot in Genesis chapter 12 and 13? What was Lot's problem? Lot's problem was this. He was a double-minded man. Unstable, the scripture says, in everything he does. Double-mindedness. What is juxtaposed with Lot? Abraham. What does the scripture record about Abraham? Abraham was single-minded. It said when God told him what the truth was, from that moment on, and you can see it written there in the pages of Genesis, Abraham moved toward what God called him to do and be. Single-mindedness. Abraham's all over the place. I mean, Lot is all over the place. Abraham is single-minded, and he goes in the direction that God has asked him to go in. Our mind must be challenged by truth. Our mind must be challenged by truth and be changed if our behavior is to be useful to God. Change your hearts and your hands do the right thing. Change your heart and your mouth says the right words. For out of the heart flows what? Wickedness. Things that ought not to flow out of it. Well, what happens to the man who's spirit-filled? Out of his mouth flows sweetness. Out of his mouth flows God's word. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. As he thinks within himself. In Romans 12:2, it says that we are to begin by the renewing of our minds so that we might prove that the word of God is actually true, actually does what it says, actually accomplishes what God sent it to do. And in Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn over for just a minute, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture in chapter 4 of Philippians. In verse 8, you all have it memorized. Finally, brethren. And then he begins to tell us what our mind should be dwelling on, what the intellect should be dwelling on. And these are the things that God is concerned about for us to dwell on. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. We used to sing an old song. I'm all into old songs because I'm an old guy. And the old song said this, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all that I do and say, that's it. Let the mind of Christ dwell in me. So your intellect. The second thing that I want to bring to your attention is that we have to be sober in our outlook. To be sober in our outlook. In verse 13, the second part, it says, keep sober in spirit. Sober in spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4, a couple of pages over in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The word is saying that we should be self-controlled, that we should be sober, that we should be steady. Steady. In Ephesians 5, 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Turn over to Thessalonians with me, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 4. It says this. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. What did it say just a moment ago in the scripture? It says the devil is prowling like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Here it is, but Christ is returning. The devil is prowling. Christ is returning. As sure as that curse of old from Genesis chapter 1 came, so Christ is come, and He is returning. So I go to the same hymn once again, which says, may I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. Sobriety. And I'm not talking about alcohol. I am talking about living a life that is serious, that is well thought through, that has the intellect behind what the emotions feel, that is engaged in what God has called that particular person to be and to become. The third thing, we are called to be obedient in our lifestyle. Obedient in our lifestyle. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children. Be obedient as children. Many years ago, the many years ago gets many more, we did have children. They are now men. We first started having children, and we used to say to our sons these words, listen and obey. I don't see my sons going like this, but, you know, I remember it. Listen and obey. Peter instructs us to be obedient children. We are children of God. We have been brought into His family by adoption. We are to conduct ourselves in our lifestyle as God would have us conduct ourselves. Now, I would remind you from the Gospels. Go to chapter 8 of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark. Not too hard to find. You just find where the Old and the New Testament start and end, and there you are. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. We're talking about obedience in our lifestyle. Listen to what Jesus says. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory with his Father with the holy angels. Do you wish to follow Christ? You must be obedient. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we are told there that there is a mark of one who has come to faith in Christ. And the mark, brothers and sisters, is obedience. In John 14, beginning at verse 23, it says this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me, and he does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Is there a way to tell whether or not someone is a believer? Absolutely. What does Jesus say? If anyone loves me, he will, what? Be obedient. He will keep my word. Now, I would caution you that you need to know what the word says, and there your intellect is engaged. That was point number one, right? You don't need to listen to other people about what it means to be obedient. You need to, what does it say? If anyone loves me, he will keep what? My word. My word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. If you go back to 1 Peter, near our text in chapter 2, verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Why do you suppose God calls us to live a holy life in this world? What's the purpose? It's right there in that text. It's right there. Let's read it again. What does it say? "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Why are you to be a person that lives righteously? Why does God call you to exercise good deeds? So that when people are visited by the Spirit of God, as they hear the gospel, they look at you and go, "If that's what a Christian is, that's what I want to be." We are to be people that are known by the good things that we do to our neighbors, to our friends, to the body of Christ. We are to be known as people of good deeds. And the purpose ultimately out there is that when they observe those good deeds, when the Holy Spirit comes to visit, they will receive Christ. They will be drawn to the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 15, verse 22, "Behold," he says, "to obey is better than sacrifice." To obey. How many people in the world that you know of have sacrificed themselves for some call, some strange thing, where the scripture says, it's better if you listen to my words and heed my commands and do what I have asked you to do. Obey me. It's better than sacrifice. Someone has offered the prayer, "O Lord, take from me what keeps me from thee. Give me what brings me closer to thee. And take myself and give me thyself." I go back to the hymn. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. Well, our last point of the morning, be holy in fulfillment of your calling. Be holy. We sing quite often the words of Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And so we ascribe in that hymn what belongs to God. It's rightfully His, for He is holy. He is totally set apart. He is absolutely, totally different from anything else. There is no one other like Him in all of creation. But did you know that holiness is also the call of God on your life? God calls you out of something into something. In Leviticus, this is a common theme throughout the scripture. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, it says, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." You shall be holy. But what does holy mean? I mean, we use it in all kinds of ways, from epithets to there's just all kinds of ways you can use that word. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is gadash. It means apart, separated, hallowed. So for us to be holy means to be separated from sin and its defilements in everything that we do and say and are and be. Peter uses the word hagias in the Greek. It means to be without sin, to be blameless, to be separated from all that is unclean. Do you see the problem that this concept presents to us? Peter is saying that we are to be like God. Now, I'm not saying in pride and arrogance. I am saying that we are to be like God in that idea that He is holy. He is separated from us, and we are to be separated from the world around us. We are to be as God is to us. He is totally different and separated from us. Peter says later on in his second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." There is something to be holy, W-H-O-L-Y, different about the H-O-L-Y. We are to be completely different, separate from the direction, the values of the world that is around us. We are to be holy. Dwight L. Moody once said, it's a great deal better to live a holy life than to talk about it. Lighthouses do not ring bells, and their blazing lights do not call attention to their light. They just shine. Let your light, what? So shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God. Well, and so, as we considered this morning what the Lord wants us to be about, in response, it's a response. Remember, it began with therefore. In response to His gracious and wonderful provision for all of us in salvation, we find that He wants us to become a mirror of Himself. We talk about godliness, and we use the phrase, "Oh, he's such a godly man. Oh, she's such a godly person." But have we stopped to think about what that means? There is something different about the godly ones. They are not following the lies of the world. They are not doing what the world does. They do not take the direction that the world takes. They listen to the word of Jesus and obey him. And those who obey him do what, he said? They're the ones in John 14 who love me. There is so much feigned love for Jesus in this world. When we find that the scripture tells us very plainly that the one who loves me does and keeps my commandments. So we come to the last part of the old hymn, and it says this: May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self abasing. This is victory. So our 4 points of the morning are this. First of all, be prepared in your intellect. Be sober in your life. Be obedient in your lifestyle. And be holy, separately, away from the direction of the world around you. And if you do those 4 things, be prepared, be sober, be obedient, and be holy, you will enjoy what Peter talks about at the beginning of this chapter. You will enjoy those things. And someday, when Christ returns, you will enjoy complete salvation in him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word today. We're challenged here in our lives and in our lifestyle to evaluate ourselves to some degree. There is much talk about saying that we love you and that we want to do for you and all those kinds of things, but yet you just call us very simply to be obedient, to do what you've asked us to do, to allow your Spirit to come into us and become what you have designed us to be. So, Lord, as we think about these things this week, I pray that the actions of our belief would come to us and that we would, by faith, act out and be the kind of people that you have called us to be. And, Lord, we know that in the book of Philippians, it tells us that you not only tell us what you want us to do, but then you help us to do it. And so, Lord, we today commit ourselves to allowing you to help us to do it. Help us to be the people of God. Help us to be lights in darkness. Help us to be the people who speak of your name, who bring glory to your name, and who honor you. We thank you for these things. We pray blessing on each one who is here. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.